I don't know how many Facebook friends you have, if you're on Facebook, but I have more than 150, and I looked it up last night, it's 151 to be exact, which is quite moderate really, because I've got some friends, and one of my cousins actually has over 1,000, because she befriends anyone that sends her a friend request. Now I'd like to say that I know all of my 151 Facebook friends. Actually, I know some things about them, and some of which I only know because it's written on their profile, and I've read that about them. I am familiar with them all to some degree, because I don't accept a friend request unless I've met you. So I'll just put that out there, okay? So I'm familiar with them to some degree or another. But when I consider that a friend is someone who I have an attachment to by feelings or affection or personal regard, some people on my Facebook account aren't actually friends, but more like acquaintances. When I chat with like my parents or my siblings or my nieces and nephews, my conversation and interaction with them is quite different than chatting with someone I'm acquainted with. Now, if I spent some time chatting with these acquaintances, they could become friends, as far as I allow myself to get to know them and become more familiar with who they are, their lives and their situations, their families and so on. So in the Bible reading I just read, Paul is concerned that we get to know Jesus better, that we move past an association with him that may be more like our relationship to acquaintances on Facebook. Why is it important to know Jesus better? And why isn't the measure of my present knowledge of Jesus enough? You know, we all know the Christmas and Easter stories. Why isn't that enough? Well, because so much of what I know may only be informational rather than relational. And as a result, the extent to which I know Jesus has a direct impact on how I understand life, how I understand my purpose in the world, and how I respond to the circumstances that I face every day. Now, verse 15 started with, for this reason. Well, what reason? Specifically, the fact that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ provides salvation. Paul highlights this message with particular emphasis on key elements of salvation in the previous verses from 1 to 14, when he uses phrases such as, he chose us in verse 4, he predestined us in verse 5, or you were marked in him with a seal, in verse 13. So for this reason, Paul prays for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. The purpose of that is to know Christ better. When Paul says he prays that we will know Christ better, he's wanting us to know the hope that Jesus offers. And that hope we can find in Romans 8:28. And it says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. Facing life with confidence that God has a master plan in motion significantly impacts how we work through what comes to us. I want to tell you a story about a guy who was a millionaire and his name was Eugene Land. And he lived in America and he went to provide a motivational message to 59 sixth graders in East Harlem. Imagine that, 60, 11, 12-year-old kids. And the nationalities of the kids were African-American or Puerto Rican. And when he was speaking, none of the children actually looked his way. They were quite bored. So scrapping his speech, he said to them, if you stay in school, I'll help pay for your college tuition, each and every one of you. And at that moment, their lives changed. One student said, I had something to look forward to, something waiting for me. It was a golden feeling. And you know, almost 90% of those students went on to graduate from high school because they had the power of hope in their lives and it changed their outlook. Now, the greatest inspiration of hope to us is celebrated every Christmas with the birth of Jesus. And Jill K. Carterini, I can't say her name, who's the managing editor of A Slice of Infinity, which is a daily reading that considers the themes from theology and culture to philosophy and arts. And she's written this: God became one of us, not to erase every shadow or to undo the difficulties of humanity, but to be with us in the midst of it, to transform our spectrum of darkness. If that's not hope, I don't know what is. Verse 18 talks about the hope of our calling, and it's not material riches or a long life or winning the lottery. It is not bound in this time and space at all. Our hope is the knowledge that all of this reality points to another reality. Now, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 3, if you look that up in your Bibles, is actually titled Faith in Action. And it says, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible." And then Hebrews 11 verse 13 says, "All these people, and the people are Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham, were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth." This is the hope of our calling. Life is not about now. It's about what is to come. To know that hope, that all things work together for my good, that my hope points to something more than this, is only realised as far as I know Jesus, because it finds purpose in him. When Paul says he prays that we will know Christ better, he's wanting us to know the riches we have in Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but every week I seem to receive scam emails that tell me if you take this survey, you could win like a cruise to the South Pacific. Do you get them? And there's other ones you can get. No, they're not real, are they, Connor? I recently read an article that explored the concern that while there is very little, if any, scientific support that most vitamin supplements actually provide what we think they do for our health benefits, the vitamin industry is still a multi-billion dollar industry. You know, lottery industries have millions of dollars that they're wanting to be won. Everyone's out to make money and wants to be rich. But we are told that we can be rich. The riches spoken of here are not material. In Ephesians 1 verse 7, it says, "The redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with," and here it is, "the riches of God's grace." Grace is the richest rich we can have. And we have it because we believe in Jesus Christ as our Saviour and life giver. Now, some would say that such language is merely a means to soothe ourselves in an attempt to make us feel good about ourselves. If we know the hope we have in Christ, it's not rhetoric. We know that we are truly rich. How do you suppose your outlook tomorrow and the next day and the day after that might be affected if every day you behaved knowing and believing that you're rich? That you have the richest treasure there can ever be possessed. You see, we are that rich. The problem is that too many of us don't know it. And as a result, we tend to be in pursuit of something more. Something else, when in fact, we have the greatest riches available. Now, we've been chosen, we're told in verse 11. For what purpose? To be in conformity with God's will. And it doesn't get any better than that. That's rich. The early disciples learned this. When society was clutching for more, they were selling everything they had and were giving it away. A new awareness of riches, not of this world, had gripped their hearts. So when Paul says he prays that we will know Christ better, he's wanting us to know God's power extended to us. Now, I don't know about you, but I think the world is power hungry. You know, we look at movies, political battles, all the things that go on, we can see it. The power extended to us is not that kind of power. It is the power in the sense of Colossians 1:29, where Paul speaks of struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. The power extended to us is God's energy unleashed in us to enable us to witness to his working in our lives. Have you ever heard stories of people saying, well, you know, if God can save me, he can save anyone. Or if God can use me, he can definitely use you. Well, the lesson is that God recognises a power at work that is not the result of human ingenuity or ability. And some things are only possible because God is at work in our lives. Life has a way of sapping our energy. Some so badly that they can't even get out of bed to face the world or their life's challenges. They need power that is not based on favourable circumstances, like getting a better boss or more money or better health. Our hope in such times requires something higher, and God's energy needs to be unleashed in us. It is his power. So what a great thing in our life it is to know Christ better, to know his hope. Surrendered lives have their purpose in Christ. To know his riches, the forgiveness of sin is as rich as it gets. And to know his power, his energy at work in us. I'm going to ask the band if they'd like to come back up, and we're going to sing a song.